I want to talk this morning about being part of a church family. I got a call a couple of weeks ago from a lady who had heard the radio program and was interested. She said, you know, I've really kind of stopped going to church. We started talking, well, what happened? Well, I've been visiting different churches, and you know, so many of these churches, all they care about is putting on a big production. And they care about that more than feeding the sheep or the kingdom of God. And he said, then there are other churches where the pastor seems to spend more of his time trying to please the people in the congregation. You know, he didn't want to offend anybody, didn't want anybody to leave. Then you got lots of churches, she said, that are trying to tamp down and squelch the gifts and the moving of the Holy Spirit. They don't want to scare anybody off, you know, with that holy roller stuff. But I guess that means they don't want any miracles either. And I don't understand that. And she didn't understand that. And so she said, well, I'm just, you know, my church is Sunday morning. I have two or three different programs that I watch. And she said, that's just really not very satisfying. I'm looking for a place that I can become, again, part of a community of believers. I hope she'll come, and if the Lord leads her so, to find us as that community she can be part of. You know, it appears to me in our modern times here that most folks just don't understand what it really means to be a functioning part of a church. A church family, I think, is probably a better way to put it. Many folks come from families that are so dysfunctional, they don't have any idea what a family is anyway, but that's the subject of the teaching this morning, is what does it mean to be part of a church family? And when I say church in this context, of course, I'm talking primarily about local church congregations that make up the worldwide body of Christ. Many folks these days have become consumers of Christianity. We live in a strange time for the church, I think. We see lots of disconnected and scattered little churches and congregations, everyone trying to do the right thing and trying to please the people that make up their congregation so they won't leave and run off. When we look at the body of Christ as a whole in America, we see that the body of Christ really isn't growing. We're not adding Christians. What's happening is you see churches growing, but those churches that are growing at the expense of other churches. So when one church gets bigger, several other churches get littler. It's kind of like folks are looking around for the tasty dish. It's kind of like a new restaurant coming to town. You know, a new restaurant comes to town, they're like, oh, let's go try that out. And they'll go several times, try out different dishes. And, yeah, this is really great. Well, after a while, the new wears off. They're used to the taste. And what happens is the number of folks that are eating there starts to dwindle. And if that restaurant's not careful, they'll go out of business. And we've seen that happen a lot of times. Well, unfortunately, Christians today are treating the church kind of like a restaurant. Well, as long as there's something new and tasty, well, I'll be around. But if it gets boring or if any problems start to show up, I'm out of here, man. I'm looking for greener pastures. And unfortunately, many Christians are treating their marriages the same way. But that's a different subject. I won't get off on that. I just think too many Christians today have this consumer view of Christianity, and they're looking for something to make them feel good, rather than acting like adults and functioning as responsible members of a family. Even then, when those modern Christians who think they're serving God is just about relationship with their Creator, sometimes they do what this lady that called me did. They say, well, you know, I'm serving God on my own, and I don't need to be part of a believing community. I serve God, I talk to God, I watch church on TV, I'm okay. Well, no, you're not. That's not what God intended. You're missing something. This lady knew that. How well do children raise themselves by themselves? Anybody ever read Lord of the Flies? I mean, what about hermits? What do we think of hermits? We think they're crazy. And yet, it's okay to be a Christian hermit, you know, and do Christianity all on our own. Jesus never intended for believers to serve him apart from a faith community. In our modern day, we would say that he never intends for us to try to serve him apart from a local congregation like this one. I think there are fundamental misunderstandings of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. That is, to be a part of a local church, a local community of believers. We don't seem to understand that when we come into the body of Christ, we actually pick up some responsibilities and expectations, and that's okay. We become an important cog in the kingdom of God and in that machinery. And if we don't play our parts, we hurt way more people than we could ever know. Folks come into the church kind of like joining a social club or something. lots of social clubs, you know, as long as you pay your dues, they don't care if you attend the meetings or do anything, just pay your dues. Even clubs where they're based around volunteerism, if you don't want to volunteer for everything, they don't care, just pay your dues and come occasionally, and you know. And so some folks look at the church kind of like that. When you join the church, man, you become part of the body of Christ. You're not joining a social club. You're being adopted into a family. As a new member of that new family, you gain access to all the family resources and all the benefits, but you also become responsible to meet certain expectations. I know there's some folks, when you say you join a church, that their expectations of you, they're uncomfortable, man. They don't like that idea at all. You didn't come into the family to suck off all the other family members. You know, you got to be part of the family and you got to contribute. And that's just the price of the admission. It's part of the package. Let's define family real quick, and then I want to go into some of the aspects of being part of a family. I looked it up. It said a primary social unit consisting of parents and children also includes others who share kinship. Okay, that's a pretty good definition. But when I'm talking about church family, I'm talking more about extended family. I'm talking about a community of Christians that share common beliefs, and they treat each other in their church like they treat family. They take responsibility like they would take responsibility as part of a family. And they also help each other in the church when somebody needs help. I mean, that's how families operate, right? We use terms like join the church, become a member, be part of a congregation, but I think it's a lot more like a mutual adoption. You know, you adopt the church as your family and they adopt you as part of the family. And ever been adopted by a stray cat? Anybody, you know, they come around, they yowl, get your attention, and they purr a lot, and they rub up against you, and then pretty soon you adopt them as part of the family. Well, that's what I'm talking about, is we're being adopted. You adopt a local church family, and then they adopt you. I know a priest and his wife who adopted a boy. I think he was about 10 years old when they adopted him. He might have been a little younger. And they really wanted to adopt this boy. And this boy really didn't want to be adopted. He was quite antisocial, didn't want to be part of a family. And I just can't tell you how much grief over the years those folks have been through. It's got to be a mutually agreeable adoption. You know what I'm saying? So what all is involved in being part of a family? Well, there's some good parts, and then there's some not so good parts. Let's talk about all of them. Okay, let's start off with the really good parts, right? So when you're part of a family, you should be nurtured. You ought to get help and assistance when you need it, right? You ought to get protection, provision, those kind of things. Let's talk about nurturing for a minute. Debbie and I lived up in the Northeast for a while, and I have never, ever been in a place before in my life where families were so unnurtured. I mean, we just knew family after family after family where nobody in the family had a heart to nurture anybody. They were always yicking at each other and cutting each other down. And I mean, they were just miserable, all of them, all the time. They were missing that nurturing that should go on in a normal family. Our churches are meant to be havens and hospitals. They're meant to be safe, inviting places where folks can come and be healed and mended, can be nurtured. But this nurturing is a two-way street. If you come in and need nurturing and everybody in the family nurtures you, then at some point you need to come up to the place where you can then turn around and start nurturing others. You can repay that. You can say, hey, look, I'm so thankful for the nurturing I got. I want to show my thanksgiving by nurturing others that come in and need it. It's not a competition to see who's the best, the biggest, and the baddest. This is a chance for us to show our compassion, to show how much we love the Lord, how much we're willing to give in return for what he's given us. One of the good parts about being part of a family is you get help and assistance, right? Families learn to work together, to help each other. I'll tell a story on our grandkids about that. We took them to Disney World, kids and the grandkids, a couple weeks ago. And one night there at Epcot Center, we had bought one of these boxes of little plastic tubes that bend, and they kind of snap together, and so you can put them around your neck or your wrist, and they glow in the dark, and everybody pink and green and red. Little Aiden's tube that he had put around his wrist somehow broke where it wouldn't snap in place. He notices this and he panics, you know, now what's he going to do? He doesn't have a tube. And his big sister Hannah No fanfare, nobody mentioning anything. She just reaches over, unhooks hers, goes over to him, hooks hers around his wrist, and oh, he goes running off. He's got one again. And she goes walking on as if nothing ever happened. This is what families do. Families help each other. They come to each other's assistance, right? This is something that in a church we have to learn how to become part of a family. It doesn't come naturally at first. It may be a pain in the neck at times, as a matter of fact, but that's what church families do. They help each other. And I'll give you an example of that. We had a lady come into our church who was a young, single woman from another country and had never driven before. Well, in the United States, you got to drive. So she had learned how to drive, but she was still trying to get the hang of locking her car without locking the keys inside. So she locked the keys in her car and dropped everything, went and helped her get her car open, get her keys. And I said, now look, what you need to do is you need to get a spare key made and keep that spare key available. So if you lock your keys in the car, you have the spare. So she did that. And she put the spare in her purse. And then within about 2 weeks, she locked the purse in the car with the keys. And the spare, of course, is in the purse. And so here I come. And I tell her about the magnetic boxes you can get. Make another spare key, put it there, and then make another spare key and give it to me. Okay? So that well, before she could get the magnetic box or get me another key, she locked her keys in her car. Well, I can tell you, after a couple of times, it wasn't just real exciting going to help her with that. I mean, she eventually learned. She doesn't ever do that anymore. But I helped her anyhow, even though it wasn't the real fun thing to do. Why? Did I help her because I was the pastor? No. I did it because I was part of the church family and she was part of the church family. Anybody in the church would have helped her because we're family. And as a matter of fact, there were a couple of times where I wasn't available and she called somebody else until she finally got to where that never happens again. So one of the other good parts about being part of a family is you get protection in the family. You know, when one person is down, another person is there to be able to help them. And then invariably that turns around the other way at some point. I remember one time we'd flown a bunch of folks down to Mexico for a short-term mission trip. We were supposed to fly back Sunday afternoon after the service. I was the pilot, of course. Sometime in the middle of the night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, I wake up with Montezuma's revenge. And I mean, I am sick as a dog. I couldn't have prayed for myself if I had to. But Debbie was there with me, and she prayed for me, and God healed me. And I was able to fly us home. We had a lady become part of our church. She arrived with some demonic oppression issues. She said, every time I try to praise the Lord, there are all kinds of demonic stuff that goes on. She said, a lot of times it feels like bugs or snakes are crawling around under my skin, and I just can't praise the Lord. Debbie and I spent some time with her, did some deliverance with her in prayer, and the Lord set her free. And she's able to praise the Lord and worship God now. This is what families do. When one's down, now she's strong. She can help somebody else, see? The other thing that families do is families share the provisions of the family. All the family resources belong to everybody in the family. That, I believe, is the biblical principle. Now, just because it belongs to you, that doesn't mean you may have access or control of it. I'm not going to give the car keys to 8-year-old Aiden. He's not old enough yet. But that car is just as much available to him as part of the family as it is to me. So why don't we see our church family the same way? Why don't we help and participate like we ought to? I think shame on America. Now, there's some other benefits to being part of the family that some folks might not call benefits. I think they are. And one is accountability, and the other is working through difficulties or disagreements. I think accountability is truly a benefit of the family. Lots of folks say, no, man, you got it backwards. They don't want anybody knowing what they're doing. They don't want anybody in their business. But there's one reason that really big churches do really well, and that's because there's no accountability. If you're not living a Christian life during the week, there's nobody there to talk to you about your attitude, your behavior, nothing. You just come and show up on Sunday, and then you leave. And I think that's a problem with human nature. Unfortunately, we just have a difficult time knowing what's right to do and doing the right thing all the time. And to me, accountability is one of the primary reasons that God puts us together as families. He has us in family units, and then we become part of the extended family, the church. And I think that's because none of us have enough moral fiber to always do what's right without somebody else around us that loves us and cares for us being the curbs on the side of our street and keeping us in the right place. It's one of the great failings of the modern church. I mean, there's just no accountability anywhere. Look at all these big-time leaders over the last few years that have fallen. And some of them, I mean, they're not humble, they're not repentant, they're not listening to counsel. They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. They're going to do whatever they want to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. They stick their chest out and their chin up, you know. Yeah, well, you just keep up that attitude. You're just destined for a life of tragedy. I'm telling you, accountability is a good thing. Having accountability, we're designed to need that. And that's what we ought to be doing in a church family. Now, the other thing that I think is a benefit of being a part of a family is this ability to work through difficulties and disagreements so that you can come to a place where you find peace. Now, that's kind of a two-sided coin, because the other side of that is if you come together in family, you're going to have disagreements and you're going to have things that you're going to have to work through. This is just how we are. It's where the rubber meets the road in both families and communities. You know, in families, when there's a disagreement, usually you try to fight it out, resolve it some way best you can, because you know that you're stuck with these folks in your family. I mean, you're going to have to eat breakfast with them the next morning. You got to figure out some way to get along and keep peace in the house. But in the church, we take a different attitude. Hey, man, if I had a falling out with somebody, or if I get my feelings hurt, or if I do something stupid myself, I just leave. I pack up and go. This is easy. I know how to deal with this. I'll go infect some other congregation down the road with whatever's bugging me, you know. What a dysfunctional behavior to do that. But that's how Christians do. Yeah, Father Dan, it's too emotionally painful to work through this stuff. It's a lot easier just to cut and run. Yeah, it may be easier, coward, but that's not the way families work. We take Jesus' attitude toward church and community, then, you know, we have to just take the attitude, this is our family. We're stuck with them. We're going to have to figure out how to live together. We're going to have to figure out how to get along. We're going to have to learn how to be productive together in the kingdom of God. As if you could never leave. Take that attitude. Had a lady one time that started coming to our church. She was a nurse. And she was actually a great evangelist. She got people saved. She was great at attracting people and getting people to come into the church. And two or three families came into the church because of her. But after not too long, her real colors began to show. And she just kind of started causing trouble everywhere. And she wanted to take over everything. She started calling herself the women's pastor. Well, I was the pastor of the church, and I can assure you I had not appointed her to anything at that point. But, you know, she was starting to take over and cause trouble. Well, we started talking with some other pastors and churches where she had gone before and discovered this is how she does. She comes into a church. She starts bringing people into the church. She starts trying to take over. She starts making a fool of herself and making people mad and upsetting everybody. And they kick her out. And she'll stay in any one given place 2 or 3 years, and then they kick her out. So we said, okay, I brought her in, set her down, and said, look, you've done some great things, you've got some great potential, but you've also got some great potential to stir up strife and cause problems, and you can't do that in a church. We know that this is your pattern. We know that you have done this over and over again. We see your faults and failures, and yet we still love you. Matter of fact, we love you enough, we want you to stay. We want you to stay and be mentored and trained and learn how to really fulfill your potential. We're willing to go through that with you. We're not going to kick you out. Oh, boy, she just got up in a huff. And off she went and took a couple of families with her. I mean, went off somewhere to hurt somebody else. Well, that ain't the way families do it. Well, some families do, but you're not a very successful family if you do that. Now, there's another thing about settling disagreements. What if you don't think you can resolve things? What happens when you've tried and worked and talked and they refuse to get along and they refuse to leave? We just hold on to that rage down on the inside of us, the anger, the hurt, let it fester. And it can destroy us. I mean, I've seen that kind of thing where folks hold on to disagreements with brothers or sisters or folks in the church. And it just affects every area of their life, causes them sickness, physical sickness. They just don't know how to let go of it. There was a great CEC priest from Spartanburg that once told me that holding a grudge against someone is like drinking poison yourself and expecting the other person to die. This is one of the areas where we've got to learn forgive in our church family. Now, there's some other parts of being in a church family that are more like work than they are like fun or benefits, like the responsibilities that you have and chores that you have to do. You know, we've somehow come to the place in the church where we think that the clergy should do everything in the church. It's like we think they've been called by God to carry the rest of us around on a little pillow and to entertain us and do the work of the kingdom of God. I mean, that's why they're clergy, right? They don't understand Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. This is the clergy has been given to the church as a gift. And the purpose of that gift is to train and equip and perfect the saints to carry on the work of the kingdom of God. Of course, the clergy, they ought to do some work too, but it's everybody else in the church other than the clergy who are supposed to be doing the real work of the kingdom, and the clergy's job really is to train the folks to do things. We have gotten that kind of turned around. Mark 16, 17, and 18 says, believers, all believers ought to be casting out devils. They ought to be healing the sick. I mean, this is part of the work. Now, if you have four children and you're busy raising those children, maybe you're not able to show up every time the doors are open. I mean, we know what that's like. But you can't neglect your immediate family in order to take care of your extended family, and vice versa. You can't neglect your extended family in order to take care of, you know, you're not going to forget about your grandmother or your uncles and aunts and things like that. But it's sad to watch people turn inward and they get selfish and, well, I'm just going to take care of me and not worry about anything else. God didn't design us to do well that way. We have to be a responsible member of our church community. Well, what's wrong with the pastor cleaning the toilets and mowing the lawn? That's what we pay him for, right? No. You pay your pastor to dedicate himself to the Word of God and to praying for you so that you then can become the shining light of God that you're intended to be. One of the clear responsibilities, I think, that God gives each of us as part of our family is to tithe. The tithe is one-tenth of your income, one-tenth of the increase. I don't think the word could be any clearer on this matter of tithing. The tithe, the tenth, it's holy. That means it's marked for God's use. It belongs to God. It's never ours to do anything with at all. The tithe always and entirely goes to the local church. If you attend that church, that's where your tenth, your tithe belongs. The tithe is what you give before you give an offering. In Malachi 3, 10 through 12, God gives us a promise. He says, if you will tithe and if you will bring that tenth into the local storehouse, then I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you can't contain. I will rebuke the devourer from you and from your stuff. This is the conditional promise that comes with tithing to the local church. I could tell you a story, but it's been repeated probably a dozen times. Folks come to us in financial chaos. And the first question is, are you tithing? Well, no. Okay. The only way you can get out of your financial chaos is if you'll start tithing. Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. I have never seen anybody get out of financial chaos unless they do two things, tithe fully and budget. Okay, one of the other parts of being part of a family that's not always looked at with great joy is chores. You know, if you're part of a family, then you got to do chores, right? And chores, by definition, are something that's unpleasant. It's work, it's drudgery. But chores are something that have to be done, right? You got to keep up with it, do it regularly. If you raise children and you don't require them to do chores, you're raising them to only be happy in some kind of a fairyland, because I promise you, real life has chores associated with it. And we need to teach our children to learn to not only learn how to make themselves do chores and do them when they don't want to, we need to teach our children to learn to find at least some kind of satisfaction in that. I got it done. I got it off my list of things to do. Something. Now, I know the three-year-olds can't make beds. I understand that. The chores have to be age-appropriate, but you got to learn to do chores, and you got to learn to both survive it and thrive emotionally doing it. You know, the church organizations in America have become kind of a funny thing. Working together and being part of a church is different from almost anything else we do. People are willing to go to extraordinary lengths to stay at a job they hate, but they expect that if in the church they get slightly inconvenienced, well, it's time for them to leave or quit working. Why? Church isn't different. It's a family. You know, adult life is full of doing things you don't like. We took in a teenager one time. Actually got her out of jail and brought her into our house, and she was quite rebellious, stayed that way for a long time. She just kind of saw us as our job was to cramp her style and make her life miserable because we wouldn't let her do whatever she wanted to do. And she kept talking about how, well, I can just hardly wait until I'm out of here and I'm old enough that I can go do anything I want to do. what a naive view of life to think that you can become an adult and do whatever you want to do. I mean, kids think of it that way, but they never realize that when you become an adult, and especially when you become an adult and have a family of your own, you almost never get to do what you want to do. This is the way life is. Well, join the church. Come find that there are things you got to do that you're not ever going to want to do. That's okay. You got to do them anyway. You know, in a family, everybody has to share those distasteful chores. I know a guy that loves to garden and work out in his lawn. And I know another woman who would love to have her lawn beautiful, her landscaping perfect, but is never motivated to do any of it. You know, we all have different interests and different likes and dislikes. I know a guy that loves maintaining and working on his cars. And then I know another guy who hates doing that, but he does it out of duty because he knows it's right for the family to take care of the family cars. Well, this particular guy, his wife at least doesn't mind mowing the lawn. He hates it. So he takes care of the cars out of duty, she mows the lawn out of duty, and they kind of spread the misery around so that everybody has some. Why is it we'll endure almost anything to stay at a job we hate? Why is it we'll do distasteful chores to keep our spouse happy? But at the first little sign of inconvenience in the church, we either leave or we quit working. How stupid is that? Shame on American Christians for being so flighty and so fickle. You know, God's called us to be families, called us to be active, participating parts of a family, and He's called us to work together and do chores together. Well, let me wrap things up. I'm asking Christians in America to grow up, okay? Put on your big boy pants, act like an adult, and put your money and your effort where your heart is, and that is in your local church. Find a church family that you can both become a part of, and they can become a part of your life. Let the Holy Spirit direct you there. Adopt them as your family. Let them adopt you so that, you know, like the being adopted by a cat. All your tithe, the tenth of your increase, should go into that family church. You'll need to volunteer your time, your money, your resources to that church family. You're going to need to take responsibility. You're going to need to carry those responsibilities as a responsible adult, not as some teenager trying to see how little they can get by with. And when things get difficult and you get your feelings hurt, then you're going to have to work with the rest of the church family and just work it out best you can. They're your kin now. May not be satisfying to everybody, may not be able to get it all just right, but we got to work that direction and do the best we can. Whatever you do, don't leave the church and don't quit working just because it isn't easy. Now, maybe after 20 or 30 years, Lord may send you somewhere else. He may ask you to adopt a different church family at that point, but that's not how most Americans are doing things. Did you know that the average length of time that somebody stays in a church is only about 3 years here in America? 3 years here and they're gone. 3 years there and they're gone. 3 years somewhere else, they're gone. Yeah, and some of them are doing their marriages exactly the same way. Don't be a consumer of Christianity, but adopt and become part of a Christian family.
Well, I'm out of here after that.